Amen. Good morning. Good morning, high school ministry. It's a privilege for us to be here with you guys visiting from middle school this morning. If you have your Bibles, I invite you to turn to 1 John. 1 John chapter 4. I know it's a familiar section of scripture for a lot of us, but it's a good section of scripture. And I'm looking forward to putting our minds on just these few verses this morning in 1 John chapter 4. I hope that if you've grown up here at Grace, I know a lot of you guys are familiar faces, that you have some good memories of your time in middle school ministry. Maybe you've forgotten some of those memories. And so I brought some pictures. No, I'm just kidding. I didn't bring pictures. That'd be bad. But I know you may have forgotten, or maybe you've just blocked out some of those memories, but I do hope you have some good memories from your time when you were in middle school. Hopefully you have some good memories of playing Gaga ball on a Wednesday night, or wearing like a weird costume to junior high for some event. Hopefully you have some good memories of you know, being in a game up front with AJ and Armando and like eating a whole bowl of pudding or something like that. We hope you have some good memories of your time in middle school, and we hope that you're also having a great experience in 180. I'm thankful to have some of those kind of memories as somebody who grew up in a church as well. Even looking back to being a high schooler and all the way back to middle school for myself, I have some memories of like youth ministry, student ministries, and one of those that sticks out more than any is of being in a small group. I don't even remember what we talked about in those small groups, but I remember my small group leaders, and I remember that they cared about me. I remember small groups, and we love small groups here at our church too, a time to have good conversations that usually have all of the good things that hopefully that you like about small group. It's a time that can be fun and have some funny moments, but it's also a time that can be very serious too. It's a time where we love to have here in student ministries, where we talk with each other and we talk together as a small group about what you're hearing in the Bible, about what's going on in your life, about questions you might have about the Bible, a time to pray together. I was thinking about small groups a little bit, and one small group memory I have as a leader, and it's a time that always really kind of sticks with me from a while back. It's actually not even from here at our church, but it's from a time I visited a church along with Pastor Jay, and I sat in on a small group, and there was a lot of confusion in that group among those middle schoolers and among those high schoolers about what the gospel is. And specifically, they were confused about like how the Bible says someone can be saved. How the Bible says someone can be saved. And it's not something to be embarrassed about, but there was real confusion in that group about the gospel. And there were different ideas that were raised about how someone can be saved from our sin, from God's judgment. One student suggested that maybe it was by our believing and by changing some things, by doing some good deeds, by having some good works in their life. Maybe that's how we could be saved and have a right relationship with God. I know that probably raises a red flag for you. You know that's not the case. But the Bible does make clear again and again and again that our own effort, our own good human works, even our own background of having Christian parents, of being good kids, none of that can ever save us or give us a right relationship with God that's been broken by our sin. But I think that confusion from that small group is something that can actually be very common. Maybe it's a confusion that pops up with some of the friends in your small group, or maybe it's confusion that gets mixed up in your own heart. How does the gospel actually work? Why is the gospel message something that's good news for sinners? How can you be saved from your sins? One of the greatest hopes for you with your time in this basement, whether you're a middle schooler or a high schooler, by the time you leave this basement, Our greatest hope for you is that you would know what the gospel is actually all about. And that you would know that you're somebody who's saved, somebody who knows where you stand when it comes to the gospel. And so that's what I want to think about with you this morning, even if it sounds a little familiar to you, just to go back to some of the basics and even some familiar verses. And there's a section of the Bible here in this short book of 1 John that was written to help us understand and know whether or not you're somebody who is a true Christian, to help us understand the gospel and know that you have that eternal life that God offers to sinners, to know what being a Christian is actually all about. And so this morning, I thought it'd be good for us to not do anything complicated, but just to take some time to study and think about a few verses that tell us about the good news message of the gospel, to see that the only way that the God's word talks about how someone can be saved from their sin has nothing to do with our works, but with the work that God has done in his love for us. One thing that the Bible makes clear is that being saved is only possible by not our own works, but through God's work that comes because of his love. Through God's work alone, because of his deep love. And that's what I want to show you this morning, or maybe just give you a simple reminder of if your mind has drifted a little bit away from the amazing message of the gospel. And a big idea for you would be that Christians are people saved because of God's love for us. Christians are people saved because of God's love for us. It has nothing to do with our own works. Let's read from 1 John 4, starting there in verse 9. He says, "In this the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. And this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another." There's a lot we could slow down and think about here in these verses, but I just want us to focus in on two parts and two lessons from these verses to help us understand how anyone can become a Christian saved from your sins. And so looking here at what's here, we need to first understand lesson number one. It's that God's love is shown towards sinners. We have a lesson here about God's love shown toward sinners in verses 9 and 10. Look at verse 9. It says that the love of God was made manifest. That's just another way to say that God's love has been made visible. He's telling us God's love is visible. It's clear for us to see. It's not hidden. It's been shown. This morning, if you were up early enough to, you know, eat your toast and see the sunrise, have your orange juice, you could see the sunrise, probably about 6:30 or 7 this morning. And overnight, it was dark outside, but then slowly the sun got brighter and brighter in the sky. And if you go outside right now, it's super bright. It's like almost noon. The sun is something that is totally visible. It can't be missed. Here, John is telling us God's love has shown up, and it's now something that we can see bright and clear and something that we can understand and know, something we shouldn't be missing. God's love has been made manifest. It's visible and clear for us to see, like a shining sun in the sky. It's appeared and it's clear to see and experience its reality. How has God's love been made manifest? How is it visible? How can we know and experience God's love? Well, back before this in verse 8, we read that God is love. That's there to tell us that God doesn't just do things that are loving sometimes. God's perfect character is love. There we're not talking about only emotions and we're not talking about like lovey-dovey love songs, not that kind of love. This word love is talking about God out of his perfect character doing what is for the highest and greatest good of people. He gives and he serves and he acts for the sake of others in the greatest and the most perfect way possible. He shows perfect love from his heart with perfect affection towards his people in order to bring us blessing, in order to bring good into your life. Verse 8, he is love. God is love. If we want to understand what perfect, pure love looks like, giving of self, serving others, the deepest, most perfect care. If we want to understand what love is, we just need to look to God, to look at what he is like, what his character is. God is love. But then again, we can ask, how do we see what that love looks like in the most clear way possible? It's been made manifest. It's visible. So how can we know what God's love is like? How has it been shown? John says here, if you look at verse 9, that it's been made visible in this, that God sent his only son into the world. God's love is clear in that because he is love, he sent. He planned and he gave the greatest gift that could be ever given in this world. He sent his only son, Jesus. The one and only Son of God was sent into the world in order to save. But here we also need to slow down and notice very carefully those last few words of verse 9. God sent his son, it says, so that we might live through him. We might live. If you think about that, that's a very big deal. That's telling us God didn't send his son to save really great, lovable, you know, good, noble, easy to get along with people. No, God sent his son to save people like us, like you, like me. People, verse 10 says, who have sinned, who have broken his law, who have gone against him, sinners who deserve God's judgment for our horrible sin, people who will be forever separated from God under his punishment because we are guilty, hopeless sinners. God sent his son for those people, for us. He sent his son for people who have sinned against him, in order that we might live through him. There are some things that are really easy to love. In-N-Out is easy to love, right? I think so. And there are people in your life that are probably easier to love. Your family, your sweet grandma. I mean, how can you not love your grandma? Your close friends. You feel like you would do anything for them. They're easy to love. That's not what's going on here at all. God has given this great gift, the greatest gift imaginable, to us. It's not just the easy to love people. It's to people who have offended him with our sin, our horrible, law-breaking sin. It's love for people who have acted as his worst enemies because of our sin. God here is giving the gift of his own son to die, not for friends or really good, likable people, but for sinners. People who have hated him, who have lived as his enemies, people who have rejected him in their hearts, people who are rebelling, even today, against him, breaking his laws. God gives the greatest of all gifts, his own son, for them. Romans 5, 7 says, maybe for a good person, someone might even dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. This is how we know what love looks like in the most perfect way possible. And it's the good news that we need to know. Jesus laid his life down for sinners. God sent his son to die in their place, taking the punishment that we deserve for our sins on himself on the cross. That's not to say that God just overlooks or ignores or pretends our sin is no big deal. God is holy. He is perfect. He is the judge. He hates evil and he judges sin. But God sent his son in order to be that substitute, that propitiation, it says there, taking God's wrath for our sin on himself. The only one who ever could, without sin, Jesus, the Son of God, was sent in God's love so that we could live through him. That's the good news for us, the gospel message. And this is the only way that someone can be saved and have eternal life and be rescued from our sins and from death forever. The Bible says here, it's not that we do all of these things to be saved. Being a Christian here is about being saved by Jesus alone, sent by God for you in his love. God loves undeserving sinners, and he sent his son to take your place, to take your sins away. Christians are people saved because of God's love for us. People deserving death, headed to separation from God forever. God loved us. How can we live through him? How can we become a Christian? John 3:16 gives us the response that we need to have to this great love. And it's like the cousin of this verse here in 1 John. John 3:16, one of the most familiar verses in the Bible, tells us that God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life. This saving is available for whoever would believe. It's for anyone who turns away from their sin and looks to this sacrifice, this work of Jesus on the cross, and believes in him. That's the message of salvation for whoever believes in Jesus. We need to know and respond to God's love shown towards sinners. And we see it loud and clear right there in 1 John. But there's one other lesson I want us to think about and understand here, and that's number two, a lesson about God's people saved to now love others. God's people saved to now love others, verse 11. If you look at verse 11, it says, "Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another." All of these verses are talking about believers, people who've become Christians, who have come to know God and experience his love for us. This is about believers. They've seen God's love. There's no greater love than what God has shown to us in this gift of his son in our place on the cross. And now, because of this great love, John tells us here, believers ought to be living in a way that's marked by love for others. And this is not just in emotion. Again, it's not just talking about some kind of lovey-dovey, sappy, cheesy song. This is talking about a love that's choosing to do what's for the highest good of the people around us. It's talking about serving and having compassion on people, even when it doesn't come naturally or doesn't come normally or easy. This is talking about a new kind of a love where people truly care for other people around us. Titus 3:3 in the Bible talks about unbelievers, what fills and describes the life of someone who hasn't turned to Christ. And Paul says, at one time, we were foolish, disobedient, deceived, enslaved to various kinds of passions and pleasures. We lived in malice and envy. And then he says this, we lived being hated and hating one another. Instead of love in the heart of a believer, there is hate. There's a pattern of being stuck in this ugly, selfish hate. What a terrible place to be. But now what shows up in a Christian's life will be love for others, a new heart. There's been a change, a transformation. And why is that? It's because God, our Father, has already shown perfect love toward us in the greatest way possible. We know our Father who's given us the greatest love there could ever be given. Maybe you've seen it before. Sometimes you can notice in a family that there's kids that really pick up on the traits that their parents have. Like, you know, the whole family kind of looks the same way. The parents have blonde hair and then all the kids have blonde hair. Or, you know, like they all have the same sport they love and they're all like crazy about soccer. And you're like, that family's a soccer family. I can think of a family I knew. They all had a really great musical ability. They had like more musical ability than anybody I've ever met. And the dad was a music teacher. The mom was a music teacher. And then the kids grew up to become music teachers too. And one of the guys became a worship pastor. They're all like the most musical family there is. And it makes sense that the kids are good at music because their parents are good at music. You can think of families like that where the kids are just so much like their parents. And that's how it is supposed to be with believers. It's how it will be with believers. We start to follow in the footsteps and look like our Father. We start to love like our Father who has loved us. And we start to love even unlovely people. We start to love when it wouldn't have come naturally to us without Christ. We start to have a heart that loves others. It's not perfect love yet, but it's a new kind of love that should mark our lives as Christians. God's people are saved to now love others. We see it right there clearly. What's the point of this? Well, for us who are believers, it's a reminder that I think we always need. I know that you need this reminder today if you are a Christian. You need a reminder about God's love for you in the gospel that should, as a result, show up in your life to love others. 1 Peter 1:22 gives us the plain command. It says, love one another earnestly from your heart, since you have been born again. God wants us to live unselfishly, to give of ourselves, to love like our Lord towards our church and towards our friends and towards our parents. Love for your siblings. Love for those who aren't like you or might seem kind of weird. Love for people who aren't so easy to love in your life. If we're God's people, we need to live like God's people in love. I love how 1 Corinthians 13 describes a little bit of what this love should look like. It says love is patient, it is kind, it does not envy or boast, it is not rude, it does not insist on its own way, it bears all things, it believes all things, it hopes all things, it endures all things. If we're God's people, we need to walk in love. And today is a great day to renew that desire and that commitment in your heart as a Christian to walk in love. But there's also another important takeaway from a familiar few verses like this. And it's kind of what we're really getting at as our big idea. Do you notice there again in verse 11, it says, being saved does not come by our works. It's not by works we see there. And I think there's a wrong idea that can sometimes work its way into our lives. Like, even if you're not trying to let it in, or even if you might know the right answer as a church kid, there's a wrong idea that I think can creep into our thinking that says, if I'm more loving, if I start to do these things, that's going to make me a Christian. If I start to act in a more kind way towards my brother or sister, if I stop doing some of those bad things, that will make me a Christian. That will give me a right relationship with God. Some of you this morning might even be trying to earn a right relationship with God by your own attempts to look like a Christian. And you might not even know it, or might not have thought about it before. But that's totally out of order of what God's word says here. We love because God first loved us. The gospel is about recognizing and embracing God's love for you, God's deep, great love for you. God has so loved us that he sent his son. And there's a great possibility that there are people in this room, in the basement this morning, who are totally lost in their sin. Some of you may know you're not a Christian, and you know you're not walking in a way that honors the Lord. You know you're following the course of this world. You know in your heart there's just hate ongoing, stuck in a pattern of hate. You're living against God in so many ways. You need to know the answer is not for you to try to fix things or to try to make yourself look like a Christian on the outside, or just to get your life together and then you'll be okay to come to church. No, you need more than anything to know about God's love, to come directly to Jesus, to understand that he came for you, to know that he died for not for righteous people, but for sinners. And you need to turn and believe in him. Trust in the Savior. And you'll find not his judgment, you'll find his love for you. To wash away all your sin, to give you a new life, and even to fill your life with love instead of hate. Christians are people who are saved because of God's love for us. It's not the other way around. It's not because we first loved God. It's because he first loved us. Being a Christian starts with coming to understand that truth. God sent his son Jesus to die for you, and in believing in him, there is forgiveness. And not to be saved, but because God has already saved you. And a simple way to end this morning, I think, is just to ask, do you know this love in your own life? Do you know God's love for you? That's what the gospel, what the good news is about. God so loved sinners that he sent his only son. And whoever believes in him will not perish, but will have everlasting life. Christians are people saved because of God's love for us. Let's pray. God, we thank you that you have shown your perfect love towards this world, towards unlovely, horrible sinners, Lord, people who have offended you. You've given us not what we deserve, but you've given grace. You've given mercy by sending your son Christ. Lord, if there's any student in this room this morning that's caught in their sin, that's stuck, that's headed towards your judgment, I pray that you would open their hearts to understand your love, that they would respond and believe in your son, Christ. and be saved. Lord, help us who know you to be characterized by love. We know we fall so short, Lord. So I pray that you would give just a renewed encouragement to these students who are believers in you to shine forth in your love towards this world, towards people who are difficult to love, towards their brothers and sisters, towards their parents when it doesn't feel easy. Lord, help these students be marked by a heart of love. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen.